What a beautiful thought. If I can just keep walking in the steps of Jesus, I'm going to end up at home. Wonderful sentiment in that song. Beautiful songs this morning. And my title had the exact effect I was looking for, at least on one person. If you notice the title that was on the screen throughout the announcements or distractions before services, it said, "The Bible Tells Me So." And I hope that that triggered a memory in your mind, maybe of the last time we sang it, or maybe when you was a little bitty fella or girl, and you sang that song, "Jesus Loves Me." Because that's the sentiment, the idea, the thought process we want to keep in mind as we talk this morning. That song tells us in the very beginning, I know that Jesus loves me. Why? Because there was some fantastic thing He did. Well, yes, He did do a fantastic thing for me. He died on the cross. But I know that Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. In fact, for most of us, when we think of that idea, the Bible tells us that Jesus loves me, we also think of God's love for us. It's connected in John chapter 3 and verse 16, a popular verse with almost all mankind. In fact, just about anybody in the world that has any kind of association to Christianity whatsoever will tell you they know that Jesus loves them. Many of them, I'm not sure, would tell you that they know Jesus loves them because the Bible tells them so, though. The reading that Brother Jimmy read for us this morning in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, certainly the point that the Apostle Paul is making there is the message that he was delivering was a message that all mankind were saved through Christ. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. But the point that he makes in making that point is that you can know that by reading what I have written. Well, we're going to talk about a number of things this morning. The ultimate idea of what we're discussing this morning, the things that we want to get within our head, is the idea of authority. Do you believe things because the Bible says those things? Or do you have to have some kind of other proof? Do you need something else? When there were many who were leaving and going away from Jesus, Jesus looked back at his apostles and his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And in John chapter 6, we have recorded Simon Peter answering him, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's only one place we can go to find authority. There's only one place we can go to find that Jesus loves us. And to find what that love requires of us. And that is the Bible. There are a number of things that we are told by the Scripture. The world tells us, the secular world, I should say, the world itself tells a different story. The secular world tells us that this world that we live in, this ball of earth and whatever else they've got there, water is almost water across most of the surface. They tell us that it's the result of some accident happening or some happenstance in the midst of nothing. And all of these things that we know and we see are created and came into being. Were made and came into being. But I know that this world came into existence because God put it here. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Now, I know sometimes we go and we hear lessons from those who are learned, those who have gone through and understand the intricacies of the human body and the eye or the various flowers and all the different parts and pieces that work together, and they use those things to try to prove and convince, and they do a fine job. I don't want to take away from that. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact, do you believe God created the world because God said so? Or do you need something else to prove it to you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Multiple times in that chapter, we read, and God said, and it happened. I don't need to know anything at all about the life cycle of an oak tree in order to believe that God created the oak tree. I don't have to know about the cycle of the clouds and the rain and the rivers and the oceans and the mist and the steam and all of those sort of things that I learned in science class, sort of. What I need to know is God created. And I need to accept that. Not because somebody's able to prove to me that fact, but because the Bible says that. Maybe it's my simple upbringing, but I suspect many of you had a similar experience at least sometime in your life. Why, Dad? Because I said so. It's nice to have explanations sometimes. And I know as kids we seek out explanations. Mommy, why do I have to do that? But mommies and daddies don't have to tell their children, I want you to clean your room because if you don't clean your room, you're not going to be able to find all of your stuff. And when it's time for us to get up and go somewhere, we'll have to go searching all over your room to try to find it. And we won't be able to find it because it's not where it belongs. If you will clean your room, then we don't have to do it. No, you clean your room because mama said clean your room. And that's the reason I started with God created. Because accepting that the Bible tells us God created, because the Bible tells us God created, sets the stage for so many other things. One being, He makes the rules. He makes the rules. Happened to notice in our house the other day, I don't know where she found it, but there's a board leaning up in my wife's sewing room that got a bunch of colors on it, and it's got the word wings on it. And it reminded me that way back when one of our kids was in school, one of their projects was to create a game. And they got to decide what the rules were. They created the game. They made up the rules. Some of the rules didn't make sense to me, but it was their game and their rules. God created. It's His rules. The Scripture tells us that God made the rules. He made men, Genesis 1 and verse 26, and He makes the rules. In fact, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, verse 16 and 17, we read, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." God created man. He created the garden. He said, here's what you can do with it. And God expects obedience. The Israelites were told in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Notice that. Why should I obey? Because all the earth is mine. God punishes the wicked. I submit to you Genesis 6 for the flood, Genesis chapter 18 for Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 11 for the Tower of Babel. God punishes those who disobey and He rewards those that are faithful. Again, Noah in Genesis chapter 6, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, those blessings that were given to Abraham weren't because God looked down and said, oh, he's the prettiest guy down there. He looked down and said, Abraham's a righteous man. Not only that, but I know Abraham's going to stay a righteous man. He's going to teach his children to be righteous men, so I'm going to bless him and bring blessings to all the earth through him. Or the nation of Israel, as we read in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, all the good works which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, none of them have failed. Not one. All have been fulfilled for you. God rewards those who are faithful. But some things that are a little more pointed to us today, those are things from the Old Testament, and I use them to demonstrate this idea that the Bible tells us what we need to know. And we need to accept it because that's what the Bible says. But more important to us today, because we are, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, under the new covenant, the better covenant that is brought about through the death of Christ on Calvary, not only do we need to accept that God created the world, we need to understand and know that Jesus is the Son of God. Just this past Wednesday night, we looked at a portion in the book of John where the Jews looked to Jesus and said, if you're really the Christ, why don't you just come out and tell us? And he said, I've been telling you that for 3 years. I've been showing you that for 3 years. You didn't listen then. Why are you going to listen now? Jesus is the Son of God. And while there are certainly any number of miracles that we could look at that would prove to us that He is the Son of God, we need to accept that Jesus is the Son of God simply because the Bible says He's the Son of God. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, we hear a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17 again, while Peter was talking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. John records for us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you continue reading there, you find it was through the Word that all things were created. There was nothing made that was made without the Word being involved. But in verse 14, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God was there in creation. He walked on the face of the earth as a man. As the Hebrew writer tells us, experiencing things as a man, yet remained perfect, unblemished. Jesus told His followers, we have recorded in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do we need to find some way to prove to ourselves that Jesus is the way beyond that? Do we need to find some process through looking at the annals of history and seeing all the things that are there and use that to kind of prove to us that Jesus is the way to get to God? Or can we not just accept that's what He said? Earlier in chapter 12, He said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word that I've spoken, that will judge him in the last day. Through the Scriptures, we can know everything we need to know. We need to be willing to accept things, not because somebody can go through some process and series of things and prove to them unequivocally to us that that's the case, but because the Bible tells us. If we cannot accept that Jesus is the Son of God simply on the basis of the fact that the Scriptures say He's the Son of God, we're going to have trouble in this life. We may never make it home. We may look at some of those steps He takes and, well, wait a minute, I'm not so sure. And we step off to the side. And we end up somewhere besides home. We need to learn to accept the authority of God and the authority of the Word of God that was delivered to us through Jesus Christ, through His apostles and His appointed messengers. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Either we believe that or we're lost. That's just the way it is. We either accept it at what it says, or we don't have any hope at all. The Scripture tells us that that authority, that message, was handed down through the ages by means of His apostles, His ambassadors, His messengers. Jesus said in John 13:20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me." There's a pathway there. If we receive the writings of the apostles, we receive Christ. If we receive Christ, we receive God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul said, "I'm not speaking of my own. I'm speaking on behalf of Christ, who gave me that authority that he received from God to come to you and say, come back to God." Tells me that these things we have recorded by the inspired writers are the very words of God, and we need to accept them as such. Just like when we were growing up and Dad said, because I told you so. If the Bible tells us to do it, that's what we need to do. That's what Brother Jimmy read. The Apostle Paul pointed the Ephesian brethren back to his writing so that they would know the things of Christ. They would understand his insight into the mystery. There's a couple of passages in 2 Peter that I really think should give us great comfort in regards to our reliance upon the Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 15, Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Christ made clear to me. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Think about that for a minute. Peter knew what Christ had given him. Peter knew that the people that he was talking to, that he was writing to, even though they already knew and understood these things, that they would need to be reminded. And he said, "I'm going to remind you as long as I'm alive, and I'm going to take steps now to make sure that even after I'm dead, you can still be reminded of what God wants you to do." Well, how did he do that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What do you say, Peter? Fellas, this is the second time I'm writing you for the purpose of making sure you can remember what Jesus told us to tell you. Great comfort and assurance that the word preserved is all I need. We can go to the writings of the New Testament, the apostles and the inspired writers, such as Jude, who wrote, was going to write about the common salvation, but tells us in verse 3 he changed and he decided to write because of necessity to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all handed down. Or what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I know we've made the point before that when Paul wrote that, the Scripture he was talking about was the Old Testament. But the statement he makes applies to the New Testament as well. If it's inspired by God, if it's from the apostles who were sent by Christ, it's profitable. In fact, Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. To do something because the Bible tells me so is all the authority we need. So, when the preacher says we need to pray, what proof does he need to give to you? Do we need to talk about how it puts us in contact with God and allows us to lay our feelings upon Him? That we can talk to God about our troubles, and we do that sometimes. No. The only proof that we need to pray is Jesus told His apostles in John 16, verse 23 through 28, whatever you ask in my name, that'll happen. And maybe even more importantly for us, what he told the Thessalonian brethren through the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing. Why should you pray? Because God said pray. It's in the Bible. We have a lot of discussions with our religious friends sometimes about praising God with music. And we have to go through long, drawn-out process about sometimes with them about how they want to say that the music helps them to connect and all these things. And we talk about how a cappella is just pure. It's all just the words, and we can focus on the words and those things. Folks, if people don't read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16, and come to an understanding that God said sing, and therefore I'm going to sing, we're always going to have a problem with it. Why do we sing? Why do we make melody in our hearts unto the Lord? Why do we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Because that's what Paul told us to do. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I sing. Why? The Bible tells me to. In fact, James went so far in James chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, if you're happy, sing. Do you sing when you're happy? Why not? Where's my authority to teach? Well, Jesus said, go teach all nations and teach those that you teach to teach all nations in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, not only do you teach, but you commit the things that I have taught to you to faithful men and tell them to go teach others also. I think in some ways we fail in obeying this command. The Bible doesn't say you go teach if it feels good. It doesn't say you go teach if they'll listen. How many times did Jesus teach and nobody was paying attention to him? How many times did he talk to them about having their ears closed and their eyes closed so they couldn't hear or see? The Bible says teach. Not when it's easy. Not if you feel like it. It says teach. It says teach one another. It says teach the lost. It says teach one another to teach one another. Another question we might get from some of our religious friends sometimes is, why do you do the Lord's Supper every single Sunday? Doesn't that make it boring and a habit? Don't you lose the import? Of course, we can go through the process of showing them how Jesus died on the Lord's Day and all of these things. But it boils down to the fact that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And in Acts chapter 20, we have in verse 7, we have an example of the church at Troas coming together on the first day of the week for the purpose of remembering the sacrifice of the Savior. Not coming together because Paul was in town and just took the Lord's Supper because they were together. But it says they came together to break bread. They came together to remember the sacrifice of the Savior. In fact, some of the early translations of Scripture, instead of break bread, actually use the term Eucharist there, which lets us know that's what the brethren were talking about. I understand there's some problems with the word Eucharist today because of how it's abused and such, but it shows us the point. They came together to remember the Savior, to worship Him and honor Him. In fact, it seems they did that every first day. Because it just said on the first day of the week, they came together. Why do we give back to the Lord to help with His work? Because Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they needed to help the brethren in Judea. And he said, you need to live up to your promises that you said you would do, and the Lord's work has got to be carried on. The only examples we have by which the funds were raised to accomplish the things that needed to be done were the freewill offerings of the saints, and they gathered them on the first day of the week. When you come together on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store. Why do we worship God? Because God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why is salvation dependent upon faith? Because the Hebrew writer says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do we really need any more than that? Well, there's Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith is absolutely essential. The one who would come to God, the Hebrew writer tells us, must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus told those who were listening to Him in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Why do we say faith is necessary to salvation? Because Jesus said if we don't have faith, we're going to die in our sins. So we could spend the whole time of the sermon talking about the necessity of faith and all the things that are involved and what it pushes us to do and urges and such, but it boils down to the fact God said you got to have faith to be saved. Just like repentance. or change, if you want a little simpler word. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. They were told in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Or as Paul rendered it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 before the men in Athens, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Why do I need to repent? Because God said repent. The Bible tells me so. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 13, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Why do I need to confess? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. But if you don't confess me before men, I'll deny you before God." Or in the latter half of Romans 10 and verse 10 that we mentioned a moment ago in regards to belief, it says, "With the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation." Salvation can't come until after confession. Isn't that what the word resulting means? That salvation is dependent upon confession? Of course, the one we have the most trouble with the people of the world, the people that we might talk to, especially the religious world, why do I have to be baptized? Well, I can take you to Romans and Colossians and various places and talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior and the imagery of that and the symbolism involved in that. But I'll tell you what, if I can take you to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and read to you, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and you will accept it because that's what the Bible says and you want to do what God tells you to do, your life serving the Lord is going to be a whole lot easier. Or if I can take you to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 where it says, "Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And you can say, "Well, what hinders me from being baptized?" I said, "Do you believe? Are you going to change? And you confess to me that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, like the Ethiopian eunuch confessed to Philip on the road. Then you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. Because all who have been baptized into Christ. Those have been baptized into His death. Those who were baptized into Christ clothed themselves with Christ. And while there's all kinds of arguments and passages through Scripture, just a few months ago we followed one of those Mark Your Bibles that talked about baptism and the design of baptism, and certainly it points us to the Word and what the Word says. Why can't we just believe because that's what the Bible says? The Bible says believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. My math teacher said 1 + 1 = 2. I didn't ask her why. I didn't ask her how. My mom said, "You put up your clothes and clean up your room, I'll let you have an ice cream." I didn't sit around and say, "Well, Mom, can I have it if I just put on my clothes?" I knew it took both. Believe and be baptized and you're saved. Folks, it's that simple. What the Bible says, just do it. Bible also says keep going. The story of the wise man and the foolish man and the building of their houses in Matthew chapter 7 emphasizes the need to continue to do, to not just hear, but to do the will of the Lord. In fact, that's what James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Not like the guy that gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like, but the fella that takes what he saw and does something with it. We read and understand from the perfect law of liberty, and we guide ourselves. But if you need a little plainer, in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews that believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you continue. Well, what if I don't? Then you're not a disciple of Mine, and the truth will not be known, and the truth will not make you free. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Each one of us in our own individual lives need to look to the Bible as authority. Sometimes we say look to the Bible as ultimate authority. No, we look to the Bible as authority. It's not the ultimate authority. It's the only authority. It's all we've got. And it came to us directly from the God who created the world. As I've made a point in another lesson in the past, if you can believe Genesis 1 verse 1, if you can accept, because the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you can be saved. Because you've decided the Bible is the authority of God. And I know what God wants me to do, because the Bible tells me so. Is the Bible your authority? Is that where you turn for your answers and how to get through this life? If not, I'm convinced that you're going to have trouble getting through this life, and you most definitely will not walk into the holiest of holy with Christ in the end of time. You won't see the throne of God except from afar as He casts you away as an unprofitable and wicked servant. The Bible tells you what to do. I need to accept it as it says it. No additions, no subtractions. John pronounces curses upon those that would add or subtract. Jesus tells us that the teachings of men are vain and wasteful, useless. Only the Bible will get us through life and into heaven. Accept it as your only authority and do exactly what it says, the way it says do it, for the reasons that it says do it. Ultimately, simply because it says. Because it is the Word of God. If you look at your life this morning, you find that you've been guiding yourself by something other than the Bible, even in just a part of your life. I urge you to change that. And you turn to God. Let Him guide in all things so that you can be guided to heaven. Each step I take, that song says. That means everything we do is guided by the Word of God. If you look this morning and find you've fallen short of that, as a child of God, you can pray to God and ask for forgiveness. John tells us if we sin, we can confess our sins to God, and He's promised to wipe them away and forgive them as if they've never been, because of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus on the cross. The congregation can assist you in getting rid of sin. If you're burdened with difficulties and trials, and you need the prayer of the congregation, opportunity is yours, whatever the case may be. Your subject, won't you come? We'll stand the same for encouragement.